journey from Jerusalem, returning to their home. Joseph and his family traveled all day long. They must have walked for many miles before they realized Jesus was not with them. Mary sadly cried, "Where is Jesus? Did we leave him far behind? Did we take for granted he was here, walking with us all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, we must return to the place where we left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? I prayed for God to lead my way, that his will for me be known. All he asked is that I wait for him. Still I stepped out on my own. Without him here to guide my steps, I failed him many times. I only had myself to blame. I bowed my head and cried, where is Jesus? Did I leave him far behind? Did I take for granted he was here, walking with me all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, I must return to the place where I left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? You've made some bad decisions with a selfish thought in mind. You had the best intentions for the goals you set in life. Your relationship with God secure, but the fellowship is gone. You can choose to walk with him again. You don't have to walk alone. Where is Jesus? Did you leave him far behind? Did you take for granted he was here, walking with you all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, you must return to the place where you left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?
Man, appreciate that, ladies. Jessica's got a voice just like her father. Amen. Lord help her, if that was the case. Do appreciate the special tonight, though, and it kind of goes along with what we're talking about. I think it was last Sunday morning. You know, and I made the statement then that revival really is more of an event than a process. And there may be a lot that leads up to revival, and then once we experience revival, there may be a process of getting things straightened out in our life. But really, revival is when I come to the point in my life I realize where I am in relationship to him. And that all comes to a head at some point where we say, I've got to get back to where I once was. I do believe that the need of revival is a process. I come through a process to get to where the point I need revival. You know, most of us aren't plugging along for the Lord and then one day become in need of revival. We just slowly drift from him and lose sight of him in our life, lose sight of our need of him and how important he is to our life. And after a while, we realize, how did I get here? in my spiritual life? May not be out in sin, but how did I get here in my Bible reading or the lack thereof? Or how did I get here in my prayer life or the lack thereof? How did it come to the point where, you know, I don't get anything out of service anymore? It's not always because I didn't study. Sometimes it's because we've lost track of where he is in our life. That's a process. And then when that happens, when we go through that process, we need to come to the event where we say, man, why am I here? I need to get back to where he is. And so we certainly need to do that. But always praying that we keep track of where we are in relationship to the Savior. Once again, if you're with us tonight visiting, we're glad you're here. This morning is the first message of our winter revival meeting. We're really praying that revival coincides with the meeting. That'd be a blessing. It's always good when revival coincides with the revival meeting. But we've been praying. I appreciate all those who came out last week and spent a lot of time in prayer last week and came out for that, both in the morning and the evening. As we led up to this, we've been praying for Brother McKenzie and his wife as they came, that Brother McKenzie would have the messages that were needful for the hour. So I appreciate all those who took that seriously and came out and prayed. We know this much, nothing much happening without prayer. So we appreciate all those who came out for that. We had quite a few downstairs this morning, and we have some visitors tonight. So I'll introduce Brother McKenzie one more time. He was been in the ministry since 1983. Was pastoring for a while in Astoria, Oregon. That's where I met him back in the early to mid 90s when he was pastoring there. He's now in Puyallup, Washington, pastoring Bible Baptist Church there. I've been there since 1999. It's good to have him and his wife Anita with us. And so, Brother McKenzie, why don't you come if you would? He's got farther to walk tonight to get up here. So why don't you come tonight and preach for us before the water stops.
Amen. Oh, it's good to be here tonight. This morning, Pastor Merrick said he couldn't remember exactly when first time we met. I do remember the first time we met. Brother Merrick, there was a fellowship meeting, a preacher's meeting between Washington State and Oregon. Am I supposed to tell this story? You remember? So. Yeah, you don't even know yet. So I was from Oregon, and he pastored in Washington, and our fellowships were a little different between Washington and Oregon. It had a little bit of a different kind of spirit. And so anyway, someone came up with the idea of getting the two fellowships together, and for once a year, you know, kind of a thing. And of course, you're going to have preacher. You got to find a place big enough. And so, a church in Oregon church big enough. And then close enough to the border so that it wasn't that much of a drive for anyone. So a church in Oregon close to the border was selected. And it was probably one of the more forward-minded of all of the churches in, you know, as far as it could have been. And so it was one of the more forward-minded churches. I was standing, fellowshipping, I was talking, visiting with a preacher by the name of Rich Farinella. And Brother Farinella is a good fella and a good guy. And I'm visiting with Brother Farinella, and while I'm talking to Brother Farinella, Brother Merrick, you walked up and stopped Brother Farinella and said, "Is this brother a good brother? How is he doctrinal?" I began asking Brother Farinella about my doctrine. And so after Brother Farinella vouched for my doctrine, then he said hi to me. And so, anyway, I just... I remember that real clearly. Turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis in chapter 12. Let me kind of tell you what I'd like to do, and I'm going to probably tell you this again in a minute, but what I'd like to do for the remainder of my time here, I want to spend our evenings together preaching on Abraham and the subject of faith. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I'll have read that scripture. I'll have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. We'll get into the message this evening. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Father, I want to ask you tonight that your Holy Spirit will bless, that you will use tonight's message as well as the rest of them for the week, as they, I think, build upon each other and kind of connect together. And so, Lord, I want to ask you that you'd bless the message this evening. I pray that for each of the folks that are here tonight, thank you so very, very much for them. and make this time profitable in our lives. And that we know, Lord, that for that profit to really happen, it can't be just it can't just be a Bible lesson. It can't just be me teaching something to this church. In order for this to be profitable like we want it to be, like we hope for it to be, in order for it to be genuine revival that takes place in our life, then what has to happen is your Holy Spirit needs to get a hold of us, and whatever is preached, then apply it and minister it to each one of us as we have need. I pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessings this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To speak of Abraham and faith in the same sentence, it's almost the definition of what is an understatement. Abraham and faith. We know from the scriptures that it is by faith that Abraham obtained righteousness. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham is called in the scriptures the father of faith. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then Romans chapter, Abraham is referred to as the father of us all, that being all of us who are believers. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. To speak of Abraham, to speak of the faith of Abraham is to evince the most inspirational of all examples on the subject of faith. Because of the greatness of Abraham, but it's because Abraham had the testimony of being a man of faith, not because he was so good and not because he was so much better than everyone else, and but exactly because Abraham really is like you and me. He's the father of us all because we're all just like him. He came from a worldly background. You know, a lot of times you look at some, and some people are real, you think of them as, you know, spiritual giants, but then you find their story and their grandpa was a spiritual giant and their father was a spiritual giant, and they're, you know, and it just seems like it's kind of an inheritance. And to be spiritual is something that is inherited, you know, from family and so forth. And sometimes I think that a person gets the idea, well, you know, no wonder you are spiritual. Look at your background. Look at your, you know, those who were in your life to help you be spiritual. I didn't have that advantage. I don't have the advantages of a spiritual heritage to build upon. Well, Abraham didn't have the advantage of a spiritual heritage either, and yet he becomes the father of faith. And so he's an encouragement. He's a help to us because he, like us, starts from ground zero, but builds a testimony that is used to the Lord. His parents, in fact, were a spiritual hindrance to him rather than a spiritual help to him. He faced difficult times and sometimes stumbled during those difficult times, which is helpful to us, because I don't know about you, but once in a while, a difficulty happens in my life and I do the wrong thing with it. I stumble. I mess up, and I sometimes will have my devotions in the morning and then ask God for grace and help and wisdom to make it through the day, and I'll get done with my devotions, close my Bible, and I'll get a phone call, and it ruins everything that I just prayed and asked God about, and I get messed up, and I stumble sometimes. And it's encouraging to me that the man who is in the Bible called the father of our faith stumbled. He got back up and he kept on, but he stumbled, and that's an encouragement to me. And he faced moments of doubt and moments of question. He was sometimes influenced by the wrong people in his life. I guess sum it up: Abraham sinned. he sinned, but Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And Abraham's faith is demonstrated in a number of events. We talk about the faith of Abraham. Is it one specific event? In fact, I confess this is a series that I've already done at my church, and I had a lady come up to me and she said, "Pastor, you've been preaching all of these messages on faith, and you haven't brought up," in her mind, the subject of faith the faith of Abraham was tied to one event, and that was the birth of Isaac. And she said, "You preached all these messages and you haven't even mentioned Isaac." And the fact of the matter is, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it associates the birth of Isaac with Sarah and not with Abraham. And so, which I think is an interesting thing. But we're not going to talk about Abraham and the birth of Isaac this week. We'll talk about Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac probably, but not the birth of Isaac this week. But we're going to talk about Abraham and those numerous events in his life that are meant to teach something about faith. And what I want to do for these next several nights is take you through those events in the life of Abraham that especially the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 associates with Abraham and the subject of faith, and use those to teach a little bit this evening. See what we can learn about living by faith. Abraham, who is the example, the father of our faith, and the father of us all. Let's go right back to the beginning here, and let's look at Abraham and see what we can learn about living by faith, walking by faith from this man Abraham. So we're going to begin tonight where the Bible begins. That's with when Abraham takes his very first step of faith. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went." And we've read it in the New Testament of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. In the Old Testament, we see it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and from there on. And so here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 11 and 8, that there comes a point that God calls Abraham to go out, and it says that he goes not knowing whether he went. He's going to go trusting the Lord for everything that's going to happen. And once Abraham steps out by faith to follow God, from there on out, everything Abraham knew was going to be different, changed, new. He would no longer be able to rely on old family, old friends, old culture, old tactics, old tools, old education, or even old religious practices. They're all gone. Once he steps out of the Ur of Chaldees, once he steps out of that old life that he had, once he obeys God, listens to the voice of God, and steps out to go where God was leading, everything in his life changed. It's all new. He can't go back and trust anything that he's known in the past. Let me just tell you, one of the big problems we have in Christianity today is this blending of the old and the new. When we call ourselves Christians, we'll call upon the Lord and to save us, and we will claim that we're going to take a walk of faith and a walk with Christ. But the truth of the matter is, what we're doing is we take these steps. Every time we come into something new, we just go back to the old. If it's unknown, we don't trust the unknown, and we go to something we already know, something that we learned, something that we experienced, something that we were taught, or something that we were good at before we became Christians, before we were walking with the Lord. And so we walk with the Lord as long as we know where we're going, but as soon as we don't know where we're going in this walk of faith, then we go back into the world. And it happens so very, very often, and it messes up Christianity in so many ways in our lives. And so God is going to call Abraham, God calls Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, away from his family, and he's going to do something new in the world, and he's going to do it through Abraham. Something brand new. Abram, and I'm going to call him Abraham at this point in his life. He's Abram, but if you don't mind, I'm going to call him Abraham this evening and in these messages, just because it'll avoid confusion for me. And that's a good thing if I'm not too confused. Abraham stepped out in faith, the Bible says. He went out not knowing whether he went. And so three things I want to give you this evening. First of all, by faith, Abraham stepped out to a new way of life, to a new way of life. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 with me. "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And so God, he gets to this land. He doesn't know where he's going, but he agrees to follow the Lord. He obeys God when God calls him to leave his homeland, and he heads out. And when he gets to where God wants him to be, God says, "This is the land I'm going to give to your seed." And Abraham immediately begins to build an altar to worship the Lord. Abraham was 75 years old, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, 75 years old when all of this happened. And so more than half of his life is over, at least half of his life is over, about half of his life is over when God calls him to do this. And he's got no child. And you think about a guy who's 75 years old. Now, he lived longer than us. I think it's 165. He lived longer than us. And so I have a little hard time getting a hold of that, since he lived twice as long as I will live, or a little more than twice as long as I will live. Does that mean that he was half my age when he was my age? I don't think so. I think 75 was always 75. I think 20 was always 20, 40 was always 40, and 50 was always 50, and 75 was always 75. If you lived to be 1,000 years old, I think that 75, you were still as mature as a 75-year-old would be today. I just think that when you got to be 150, you were more mature than a 75-year-old would be today. I think you just get to grow in education and maturity rather than, it's not that you know, that God slowed the process down so that you matured slower, more and more slowly, and the longer that you lived, it's just that they got to learn more and more and more because they lived so long. So think, he's 75 years old. God calls him to this brand new way of life. Now, I'm 55 years old. How old am I? 56 years old right now. And I'm 56 years old, and I'm pretty set in my ways. There's some things about me. I'm pretty set in my ways. And so I'm thinking of Abraham, 75 years old. He's got no child. He must have been set in his ways. He must have, by this time, he's in the Ur of Chaldees. He must have had his own home. He must have had an established income and must have had patterns of life. Do you have patterns of life that you establish, some things that you like to do and some things that you don't like to do? This afternoon, we had lunch with your pastor, and after lunch, he gave me liberty to go back to my motel room, and he said, I think I'm going to go home this afternoon, but I usually stay here on Sunday afternoons. And I thought to myself, no, you're not going to go home. No, your pattern is to stay here. And no, you'll stay here. You'll just stay here. And so the very first thing I asked almost was, did you go home or did you stay here? Because I just knew what he'd do. He's got established patterns. And so I'm thinking of Abraham. He's 75 years old in the Ur of Chaldees. He and his wife, they've got no children, having no children kind of makes you even a little bit more tend to be established and set in your ways. Children mess up patterns. they have their own patterns that don't always agree with their parents. And so, here they're 75 years old, and I'm thinking they're pretty established in their ways. I'm thinking by now he's probably already picked out his burial site, things like burial plot in the Ur of Chaldees. He's 75 years old, and probably not going to make it too long, so he's got it figured out where he's going to be. I'm 57 years old. I've got my place. I haven't bought the place. I'm not going to buy the place that I'm buried until I'm dead, so my kids pay for it. But I know where I want it to be. I've picked out the funeral director. I worked at a funeral home for a little while, and after a while, I just told my wife. I said, "This is the guy I want to do my. If I die, this is the guy I want to do my funeral. He's a nice fella. He's got a sound, kind of a compassionate voice, and he's not too professional. The last thing I want is someone who's too professional working on me dead. I want someone who cares a little bit working on me when I'm dead and that kind of stuff. And this is the guy I want to do it. His name's Chris. This is the guy I want to do my funeral." And now you think, well, that's kind of really kind of weird that you'd be thinking about dying. 57 years old, you'd be thinking about dying. I've actually been thinking about dying almost most of my life. When I was young, they tell me that at birth that I had a heart defect, and they considered doing open heart surgery on me when I was born. And they didn't do it, I guess, but they considered having open heart surgery. And I don't remember stories like that as a kid, but I do remember my entire life, I've been told I have a heart condition. And that I've got to be careful for my heart. I've always been told that. And my family all dies young. My grandparents died before they were 55 years old. I've got two cousins now, younger than me. Both of them have died from heart conditions, heart problems. And my family just dies young. And I remember one of my uncles died, and my grandmother looked at me. She said, "You guys just die young, don't you?" My grandma told me that. "You guys just die young, don't you?" And I just always thought I was going to die young. And so about 8 years ago, I went to a doctor, and the doctor was checking me out, doing all these kinds of stuff. And he said, "You have a 20% chance of dying of heart attack before you're age 55. Does that concern you?" Well, a little bit. Yeah, I'd like to, And so, we started working on some things, trying to fix that. And it turned out, that's where the story really ends for tonight, except for everyone wants to know what happened. And so I went in to have open heart surgery. They decided I needed emergency open heart surgery, and they went in to do it and then found that there was nothing wrong with my heart. When it was all said and done, the cardiologist said he'd trade me hearts, and that if I die of a heart attack, it'll be just plain bad luck. So I do everything I can to kill myself anymore. But I've always thought, every day I wake up and I think, wow, I'm alive. Not everyone in my family is alive at age 56. I mean, it's a real good possibility. It has always been a real good possibility, but I'd be dead by now. And so I always think about these things. And so I know where I'm going to be buried. I know the songs that I want sung. I know the people I want to sing them. You know, I heard about one guy who preached his own funeral. I'm thinking about doing that and getting that over. Anyway, so I'm thinking that's what Abraham, he's 75 years old and, you know, life is done. You know, he's had a good life and he's already established in his ways. And for him, you think about it, this is a man who's got a comfortable, at least as far as that I can, as I can surmise, he's got a comfortable life. He knows where he is going. He knows what his life is. And all of a sudden, God calls him to change everything. Everything's going to come new. He hears the voice of God and everything that is settled in his life is shaken up and life gets changed. Let me just tell you, that's Christianity. This kind of thing up in our area, we've got a church called Champion Center, and it's one of the really big, you know, big places. And they have enough money. They put in, they put on commercials and stuff on television. And so they used to have this commercial on the television, and it's a pretty girl. She's probably in her real early 20s, and she's going through, and you see her in this commercial. She's talking about, I've got everything I want. I've got a good career, and I've got a good house, and I've got, you know, this, and I've got good coffee, and all. I just decided I wanted the whole enchilada, so I joined Champion Center. And, you know, I think a whole lot of people think that that's what Christianity is. It's just something that it tops off, you know, a good life. You know, you just put it on top of everything else. You can add it to it. It's the flavor of life. You know, you have all of these things. You have your career and you've got your marriage and you've got your, you know, all of these other things in your life. And you just throw a little bit of Christianity on the top of it to make it taste good and feel better and all of those kind of things. And I think a lot of us think that that's what Christianity is. Let me just tell you something. Christianity, when a person genuinely comes to know the Lord, it's going to shake your life up. It's going to turn things upside down. And if it doesn't turn things upside down, there's something wrong. I, years ago, witnessed working as an iron worker. I worked with a guy, his name was Willie Brown. And on the job, I witnessed to him. And Willie said, I'd like to hear more about this salvation. And so I went to his place and gave him the gospel. And he made a profession of faith. And then after he made his profession of faith, I wanted to give him some material to help him grow in the Lord. And so I gave him, you know, some stuff, you know, to talk that talks about the importance of Bible reading, the importance of prayer, the importance of church attendance and baptism and those kind of things. And Willie began looking at that and he said, wait a minute. You want me to change? I said, well, you know, Christianity is going to mean a change in life. He says that I don't want anything of it and gave it to me and gave it back. And I think a whole lot of people in their mind, they're saying, wait a minute, you want me to change? And no one's got enough guts to say yes. And no, you can be just like you are. Come as you are. You just be, come on in and we'll just take you and everything's just like, and Christianity shakes things up, or I'm sorry, faith shakes things up for Abraham. It changes his whole life. He's going to leave his father and his mother. He's going to leave his land of his home and he's going to go to a brand new place. Now, let me just kind of qualify this a little bit, and we need to be careful that we don't misinterpret this call and think that the coming to the Lord Jesus Christ means that a family has to separate. And it's not saying, you know, the story of Abraham is not instructing and teaching that a child has to separate from his mother and father and move clear across the country in order to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say, that is a completely American phenomenon. The idea that a child, when he turns 18 years old, moves clear across the world or clear across the country away from their parents. And I think it is destroying Christianity, to be honest with you. Not having the extended family together, I think it is destroying the fabric of our country and the foundations of our Christian faith. You know, not that I agree with these organizations, but Islam understands the importance of family, and it's why they're growing today. And the Oriental cultures understand the importance of family, and it's why China is as powerful as it is today. They understand the importance of keeping family together so that they can keep generation after generation after generation with the same doctrines and same truths and same traditions, and they do that by keeping family together. It seems like only in the Christian Western culture the Christian Western culture is the only group in the world that encourages the disintegration of the extended family, with people moving away like that, and it's killing every Western culture in the world. The idea of just letting families disintegrate like that and travel around the world. Abraham, in fact, did exactly the opposite. You know, he leaves his homeland and his parents. He leaves at the call of the Lord. And there are times when it would be the call of the Lord to do that. He leaves his homeland and his parents at the call of the Lord. But when he's raising his own son, Isaac, Isaac doesn't even leave home to go find a wife. Right. When it's time for him to get a bride, his dad sends a servant out of the country to go find a bride and bring the bride home for him. And he doesn't even leave to go find a bride. And family stayed together. It was that, the patristic kind of society where they stayed together, patriarchal society, where they stayed together, family after family and generation after generation. And it is the reason why the faith continued before the written word of God, that one family, one member of the family who had known the Lord was able to teach not only his children, but his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren to know the Lord the very same way. Abraham understood the importance of keeping family together like that. And so the point of Abraham's story of stepping out to not knowing whether going where he not knowing whether he go whether he went, the point of this is that Abraham had to leave the culture, he had to leave the religion, and he had to leave the old life that he was used to behind, to embrace a new way of life for the Lord Jesus Christ, or for God at that time in his life. And what he had to do was to turn from sin and to God, regardless of who or what it kept him from doing it. God's call on your life is always going to be a call of separation. It'll always be a call of separation. I'm not suggesting that it's always a call of separation from family, but it is always a call of separation from sin. And it is always a call of separation from the world. It is always a call of separation from the world. By faith, Abraham stepped out into a new way of life. Number two, by faith, Abraham stepped out into a new place in life. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and then unto a land that I will show thee." God's going to put him in a brand new place. It's interesting to me that the promised land, this place that God did eventually and finally show Abram, it is interesting to me that the promised land was at first the home of maybe the most wicked people in all of the world at that time, the Canaanites. The Canaanites who settled there were the family of Ham and his son Canaan. And Ham's sin and then the subsequent chastisement of that sin led to bitterness in his son Canaan. And that bitterness of Canaan translated into his family, developing into a race of people who, by the time Israel comes along, the cup of their iniquity, the Canaanites, is so full that God chooses to destroy them. Ham sins, he's judged. His son Canaan witnesses the judgment and grows bitter toward God and raises children who are eventually destroyed by God because of the wickedness that they built. So Abraham is called to settle right in the middle of the most wicked people in the world today. You know what we like to do as Christians, some of us, when we get to a place in our spiritual life, we come to this place where we recognize that this world is an evil place, and we say, I want no part of it. And we find ourselves a congregation, and we huddle in around a congregation, and this is exactly where we want to stay. There are people, I think, who are in the ministry today who aren't actually called in the ministry. They just decided that pastoring a church was an easy way to stay away from the world. And the fact of the matter is, God put Abraham in the middle of the world so that he could be a witness to the world. And God wants you to be a witness wherever you are. You say, well, I've got to work with some of the most wicked people. And I will admit, wickedness is worse than it was, or at least my perception is, wickedness is worse today than it was when I was in the world. I was an iron worker. Iron workers are not, known for being incredibly, godly people. When I was an iron worker, we used to say that iron workers were construction workers. We did what everyone else was either too weak or too chicken to do. We picked up heavy things and we did it, hundreds of feet in the air. And we were tough and we were known for fighting and brawling and doing all of those kind of things. But when I became a Christian, during those days of being an iron worker, the guy who discipled me was an iron worker with me. But we worked with some pretty rough people. There was no question about it. I was pretty rough when I got saved. But now I'm hearing about the things that are going on in the world, and I guarantee it sounds like it was worse than it was when I was out there. Iron workers, you know, in my day, I thought were pretty rough people, but it looks like the plumbers my kids work with are pretty rough too. Maybe rougher than the ones that I worked with. And I know guys who are getting out of high school and getting jobs, and when they tell me the things that they're going through on the job site and the things that, people who are 20 and 22 and 23 and 24 are saying and doing and wanting them to do with them, it's a pretty rough place out there. But what's the reaction? What's the response? What should we do? Does it mean because the world is such a bad place, does it mean that what we do is we retreat from the world and we go find ourselves a way to, you know, we buy a piece of property and all of us live in a community there, a communal situation, you know, and get to buy ourselves 100 acres out in the middle of no place, and we all go out there and we farm it together and take care of it together so that we don't ever have to see a person who isn't a believer just like us. We never have to talk. No, that's exactly the opposite of what Abraham did. Abraham was positioned right in the middle of darkness so that he could be a light. Be a light. Be a light. Now, I'm not saying join the world, but I'm saying be a light in the midst of the world, be a light in the midst of the darkness that in which you live. And so there's Abraham. He's put right there in the middle of all of this wickedness so that he can be a light and be a witness and be a testimony for the Lord and do something for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That little piece of property that God put Abraham on and promised him, you know, he said, this is the land I'm going to give to your seed. That little strip of property along the Mediterranean Sea has been the source and location of just about as much conflict as any place in the world. Israel is an incredible place. Sometimes other nations in history have traveled to Israel just to fight there. Napoleon, at least I've read this, that Napoleon said that Megiddo was the best battleground on the world, in the world. They just like to travel. Let's go down to Megiddo and fight. Hey, I'd like to whip your country. Want to meet at 10 o'clock over in Israel? And so, you know, I'll bring my nukes if you will. And so, and, you know, that kind of thing. It seems like it was that kind of a place. And they just always find God's promise to Abraham that was that he would possess this piece of property. That promise was made to Abraham thousands of years ago. But isn't it interesting that still today the Jews have never really been able to fully call that piece of property home? Now, some live there, but it's never been, I mean, it's never been a place they can say, this is ours. God promised it to them, but they haven't even today yet realized that promise. They spent 400 years in Egypt as slaves. They spent another 70 years as captives over in Babylon. They were dispossessed of the land in 70 AD, and not until 1948 were they allowed to return to the land. And even though then the Allied forces and the United Nations gave them some of that land back, they never really have possessed it. They've had to share it with the Palestinians. The very mount where the temple stood is occupied by a mosque today. They've had to fight to keep the little bit of property that they have even right now. And their best friends today are turning their backs on the Jews. That little piece of property is, but that little piece of property where God told Abraham, this is yours, this is where I'm going to give your place. That place, piece of property, that's the place where God became man. That's the country where our Savior lived sinlessly. And that's the spot where Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven. It's an incredibly important piece of property for you and me. Don't ever give up on Israel. Amen. Don't ever stop praying for Israel. Don't, regardless of what our government does, you be a friend to Israel. Amen. And you love the Israel and you pray for Israel. That piece of property is an incredibly precious spot for those who are believers. That's no small thing that God showed Abraham, that piece of ground. So Abraham, by faith, Abraham was led to a new way of life and a new place of life. But thirdly, by faith, Abraham stepped out to a new, I'm just going to call it a new nation in life. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God was going to use Abraham to create a people with a religious system different than anywhere else in the world, and a culture that was different than anywhere else in the world. And that change didn't happen. That nation that God was creating and that culture that what God was creating with Abraham, it didn't happen overnight. Now remember, he's 75 years old when he leaves the Ur of Chaldees. He has no children. God says, I'm going to make of thy seed a great nation. But he's got no children. He's 75 years old. He's got no children. And so he steps out, not knowing where he's going. He just steps out to follow God. And he gets the promise at 75 years old. You'd think, you know, it's about time. If you're going to have a kid, you better have one pretty quick at 75 years old. It's another 25 years. He gets to the promised land. It's another 25 years before God fulfills that promise of the of that baby, of that child that Abraham and Sarah are going to have. It took a while, but it did happen. It did happen. And you can be sure of this, that what God has promised and what God has called you to do, God will eventually, in His time, He'll keep His promises and He'll keep His word to you. But listen here, God has no interest in your compromising with this world to get what God's promise is accomplished. God doesn't want to mix a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of the world together to get something that fits in the world. God isn't trying to create a world where Christianity can fit in. That's not what he's about. It's not what He's trying to do. People who honestly follow the Lord, they're always going to be the outcasts of this world. They're going to be different. They're going to be strange. They're going to be separated. And when we as Christians decide that I want to fit in, I want to be a believer, I want everything that being a believer means, I want to have the comfort of knowing I'm going to go to heaven, I want to have the community of a local church, the family of a local church, I want to have the support of a church to raise my kids and my family, but I don't want to be an outcast in this world. I want to get along in the world too. I want to feel comfortable in the world. I want the comfortable world to feel comfortable around me. Well, let me just tell you, that's not what God's trying to do. He is calling you to come out from the world. He's calling you to be unique from this world, and He's got promises for you. He's got plans for your life. He's got a purpose for your life, but He does not want you to compromise to make it happen. He wants you to just trust Him. That's walking, living by faith. In His time, waiting for Him, and just do the right thing. Do what God calls you to do, and keep doing what God calls you to do until God chooses to take you into that next step of your life. When you got saved, God planned for you to embrace a new nation and a new citizenship and a new culture. And God's call for you and me is to come out and be separate. And only then, only when we come out and be separate, only then will God show us that place that He's called us to be in our life. The seed, I think, of our own demise is built into American Christianity because we are comfortable in this world. America is probably the only place in the world where you can be a Christian and be comfortable. I think it's changing, where it's getting less comfortable, but the problem is too many, I think, are trying to still hold on to, while the world goes into decline, too many Christians are trying to hold on to the comfort of the world and still be Christians too, and it is destroying us in our faith. And so Abraham, he steps out to follow God, and in the process, he gave up all he ever knew, and God gave him something that was completely brand new. And in fact, God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless every nation. And in this room tonight, there are people of many nations who have all experienced the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. Now, here's the thing. If you're going to step out and follow the Lord, it's a step of separation. It's a step of new life. It's a step of new citizenship. It's a step of separation. It is a step of citizenship of heaven and not in this world. You got to be careful how I say this. You, in a sense, you denounce your citizenship in this world. You're not dual citizens. You need to denounce your citizenship in this world in favor of your citizenship for heaven, and then you embrace a brand new culture that is for His glory. Now, it's not going to mean that things are going to change immediately. There's going to be a process that happens. But when you and I step out for the Lord Jesus Christ, God steps in for us. And He'll bless and He'll use us and He'll give us purpose. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Father, I want to ask You this evening that You'll bless as we begin just in the next few nights this concept of walking by faith and the things that we can learn from Abraham. Number one tonight, there's some separation involved. We forsake, we give up, we put away the old things. Abraham tried it a little bit. He left the Ur of Chaldees, but he took with him his father. And along the way, there comes a spot where he recognizes that's not going to work, and leaves his father in Haran. But he even still tries to compromise a little bit and takes along Lot, and that turns into catastrophe. And so there's always this, you know, this process of elimination of the things of the world. And we just got to come to that place where we recognize that our faith, walking by faith, means separation from this world. It means separation from things that are wicked. It doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves because we need to be a light in a dark place, but it does mean separation. It means a brand new nation, a brand new citizenship, and it means embracing a new lifestyle, a new culture, a new way to live. And so, Father, I want to pray tonight for this church and this congregation. I know Pastor Merrick is the kind of man who teaches his congregation what it means to be a Christian, but it might be in this room tonight that there's someone who's not saved, who's someone who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, I want to pray that tonight, if that's the case, that tonight would be the night of their new birth. It may be that there is somebody in this room who struggles with the compromise, trying to be comfortable in this world and still have Christianity, and trying to find a way to make the two fit together. It's so American to be like that. And might be that someone in this room just needs to finally separate and come out from the world and come out from those old habits and lifestyles, and maybe even come out from some relationships that are hindering them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Heavenly Father, every one of us, we just need to embrace the faith. There are some things that are different and unique, and there are some things in the faith that sound contrary to everything that we've ever been taught, but we just need to embrace them. And it's only when we come out and embrace these things that we really see what your plan is and your purpose is for our lives.